Here we have Mary, and Mary's going to come and bring the fire of God. Come on, Mary.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I worship you. I exalt you and I welcome you into this place this morning. I step aside for you to take control. Speak to your people this morning. May I decrease and you increase in this house this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this opportunity. Thank you, leadership, for trusting me. The month of August, we have been told, is the month for family. Family is so important. Not only to us, but family is so important to God. So this morning, I asked the Lord, I like giving my messages a theme. I said, what do I speak on? He said, a God kind of relationship. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the God kind of relationship. And somebody will ask, what is relationship? I went to the Webster Dictionary. It says the quality or state of being related, a continuing attachment or association between persons. God Almighty is so much interested in family. God's interest for family began before the world started. God made man, Adam, the first man. And God saw family is vital. It's not good for Adam to be alone. He made Eve. Man was wired for relationship. Whether community has hurt us or not, whether family has failed us or not, there's still a longing within the heart of man, craving for fellowship, community fellowship, fellowship between one another. Because we are like our Papa God. When God made us, made man, and he made the woman, he did not just make them to fellowship with one another. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after the fall, when the devil came to deceive the man and the woman, it's not written in the Bible, but when you read the Bible is a book of pictures. We must live it, visualize it. Every day after man was made, the Most High God will come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with man, related to man, interacted with man. Genesis 3:8 told us that after Eve and Adam, they messed up, the Lord Almighty came down again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And when Adam and Eve heard the footsteps of the Most High God, the Bible says they ran and hid behind the tree. And that was when relationship went bad. God did not give up on man. God was still pursuing man. The love of God for humanity is so great. It is a dimensional realm each and every one of us should aspire to get into. Just to catch a glimpse of the love of God, I mean, it's going to knock our socks off. It's going to make people quit thinking God is against me. God is trying to get at me. God is just watching up there and looking for the slightest mistake I make to banish me to hell. No, brothers and sisters, the Lord sent me here today to tell us this is the month of family. What a strategic time for August to be used to address families. The Lord wants us, he wants to draw near to us. He's pursuing us. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So the Father is tugging on us, he's pulling on us, he's drawing us close to him. There are times we wander from him, but he does not wander from us. God is interested in the home. God wants to do something with the family. And the family is our own family in our different culture, wherever you are, husband and wife, children, even your siblings, your community. But there's another family called the body of Christ. Every time, if we look at the scriptures, whenever God wants to do something supernatural, God looks into the family. After the first man and woman failed, and the red children, Cain and Abel, family started. Cain killed his brother out of jealousy, but God was not true with the family. When Moses was about to be born in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, God heard the cry of the children of Israel in Egypt. And God said, it's time to step in. I'm going to send a deliverer. And God looked into the family again. A woman and a man, they're both Levites, they got married, and they started rearing children. And God looked, the one who has eyes that sees from the end to the beginning, his eyes scanned and picked Moses. And all of hell broke loose. The devil knew something is about to happen. And he stirred the heart of the king of Egypt. He said, begin to kill the male children in Egypt. Do not allow them live. And the king of Egypt went to the Hebrew midwives and said, nurses, if you see an Hebrew woman about to have a baby, if it's a girl, spare her. If it's a boy, kill him. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord was in the heart of these Hebrew midwives. And they said, we can't do such evil. So when they go there, they spare all the male children. And the king of Egypt came to them. What have you done? I asked you to kill the male children. And you are giving them life. And they said, mm-hmm. The Hebrew women are not as lazy as the Egyptian women. Before we arrive, they have given birth. And Pharaoh made a decree. He said, told every Egyptian, kill every male child that belongs to the Israelites. And thousands of male children were killed in search for the one, Moses. When God has a plan and an agenda for a family, no one can stop it. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. The enemy surfaced again in Matthew chapter 2 from verse 1 to 18. When Jesus, the Messiah, was about to be born, all of hell stood at attention, said, if we have never walked before, this is the time to walk and stop a move that is coming to the earth. A savior is coming for the people of God. We need to stop it. This is it's not a new strategy of the enemy. It's an ancient strategy. Every time God has a plan, it surfaces just to abort God's plan. And King Herod, he had the geographical location of where the baby was to be born. And he gave a decree, kill all male children. Do not spare them from age 2 downward. How many thousands of male babies were killed just to get rid of the one? Praise God for the Almighty God. We serve a God who is all-knowing. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, which the devil is not. The redemption plan is a plan for family. The redemption plan is a family plan. God's plan is a family plan. All of the beautiful ties of family at home have an eternal purpose. Have we ever asked ourselves, the home was created before the church? This is to tell us how much God loves the family. I want to share the testimony of a man who lived maybe around the 1950s. But around the mid-1970s, he started having a divine visitation from the angel Gabriel. If you can get the book, get it. It's powerful. Angels on Assignment, Roland Buck. And in one of his visitations, the angel Gabriel visited him. And the angel Gabriel told him that believers are praying for their unsaved loved ones. He said, go tell them the Lord has heard their cry. God wants to save the unsaved in our families. And Roland Buck asked the angel Gabriel, does that mean automatic salvation for everybody? He said, no. Because God will not interfere with our free right of choice he has given us. But God is doing everything in his power to bring our unsaved loved ones to that point where they cannot resist him. Where they cannot say no to him. That's what God is doing. God's love for families is to save one, and not an individual plan, but to save the whole family. When God saved Noel Kenny, he had a plan for the Kenny clan. for the Liberty Clan, for the community, for the state, for the nation, and for the nations of the world. Have you thought of yourself? If you were not saved, where will your family be? God looks for the one in every family. Once God gets you, he gets your family. And the angel Gabriel also brought a good news to Roland Bork. And he said, when we have dropped our loved ones who are not saved at the altar, by faith, we should quit praying and start praising. Do you know prayer moves the hand of God, but praise moves God, the totality of God in your case. When you have prayed, stop praying, then begin to praise. It's a higher weapon. It's a weapon that trashes all of hell. When we take praise as a shield. God is restoring homes. His desire is total restoration and fellowship in homes. Have we noticed lately the amount of divorce, even in the body of Christ? A man wakes up one day beside his wife and he has lost every affection for her. Do you think that is ordinary? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy hates us. We have to come on the offensive and the defensive and hate him more. A woman wakes up and no affection for the man anymore. And the home front is destroyed. Because the devil knows if he can touch the home, the church will not expand. The church will not advance. Who makes the church? It's the families. No family, no church. And in these last days, God is about to do something. And have we looked at the news lately? Have we seen all the propaganda against family? The family is about to be redefined. I'm not going to go there. It's not my message for today. The Bible says, in the beginning, the Lord said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. The devil came with his ugly head just to abort God's plan, just to confront God on another platform. We are in the last days. This is the time. If we have been sleeping, this is the time to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. This is the time to stand as watchmen in our families. Our families need us. Our community need us. If God gets one in a family, that's it. There's hope for that family. The destiny of a whole family can be rearranged and redefined just for one man being saved. There's hope. All our unsaved children, family members, bring them to the altar this morning by faith and quit praying. Take on the higher weapon of praise. I'm old school. I don't do the laptop. If one is saved in a family, like I said, the impact is like a ripple effect. I also read the testimony of 17 drunkards. One of them, he has a family who is saved, and he sent him the videotape of Roland Bork, how he was preaching and talking about his angelic visitations. And this drunkard called 16 other buddies. Hey guys, come, let's go drink. Bring your buckets of beer and your cartons of beer. We're going to the pub tonight, and we have a subject of ridicule. There is this strange pastor who says he gets visitations from the angel Gabriel. We're going to drink and waste tonight and laugh at him. So they put in the tape and they started listening before they picked their beer. Immediately, the spirit of conviction fell upon them. They could not touch their beer and they listened to that tape 3 times. At the end of the 3rd time, they cried out. It was almost 2 a.m. What shall we do? And in those days in the 70s, all you have to do is call the telephone operator and ask for the number of anybody you are looking for. And they said, we need the number of Roland Bork. And the telephone operator gave it to them. At this time, it was almost 2:30 a.m. And one of them rang Roland Buck. He said, "Hello, are you Roland Buck?" He said, "Yes." "We are 17 men here. We just listened to your tape. We're about to laugh at you and drink our beer, but our beer is there. We can't drink it, and we have been sobbing. What shall we do?" Roland Buck was accustomed to these phone calls at this hour of the night, because the reaper angels are all over the earth. They are tugging on our loved ones. They are pulling on them. "Not on my watch should any member of my family die and go to hell. Not on my watch. We shall pray them in." And Roland Buck led him to Jesus through the phone. And he led the 16 others. 17 men were saved. One night, drunkards. They couldn't touch their beer because of the love of one family member. Brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged, because God is on the cases of our loved ones. When one person gets saved, every member of our family enters God's special list. The angels follow them wherever they go. Have you noticed any reaction from loved ones because you are saved? They don't want to come near you. They just despise you. Don't be offended. You're on track, baby. The reaper angels will not give them peace until they answer the salvation call. And every day when we go out, we must go out with an agenda. Because somebody praying in swords for a loved one who is in Inshiko, you and I are the doors and channels through which people come to Jesus. So when we walk on the street, we shouldn't walk casually. We are soldiers. Have you ever seen a soldier carries the gun casually and walks? No. A soldier is prepared for war 24/7. Because somebody who is ripe for salvation might be passing through us. And if our antennas are not spread to heaven to get signals from God, do not let that one go. It's ripe for salvation. We should be hearing those words daily from the Holy Ghost. We should be hearing those words. I'm telling you, we should be hearing those words daily. Because God's eye is on the family in these last days. What God wants to do in this hour is doing it with families. That's why you see the attack. A man of God told Prince and I a funny story. Funny but scary. In 2007, it was when he told us this story. He's a very dear man of God. We know him very well. He said he was traveling from Los Angeles to another state in America. And on the plane, they were serving food. Oh, he was eating. But the man sitting close to him wasn't eating. He was wondering, why is this man not eating? And he turned to him, "Hey, bro, is everything okay? Why are you not eating?" He said, "Oh, I'm fasting." He concluded, "I'm sure he's a man of God. What denomination are you?" He said, "No, I'm from the Church of Satan." "Do you people fast too? We fast more than you Christians. You Christians don't fast." He said, "And our top list agenda in this hour in 2007 is to break marriages, to break homes, homes of men of God and women of God, homes of their congregants, is to break home." The devil has an agenda. We should have an agenda. Look into the word. What does the word say? Proverbs 24, 11 to 12. He says, "Stop those who are torturing to destruction. Stop them. Stop them on your knees. Stop them." The greatest war we can win is on our knees, more than in our words. Stop them. Arrest them on your knees. They can't make any decision because there is a praying woman in their family. There's a praying brother in their family. The foundation of every relationship we know is love. No wonder Jesus said in Mark 12, 29 to 31, "The most important commandment is this, yea, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." There's no commandment greater than this. On that day when we stand before the one whose voice is stronger than thunder, whose eyes are like blazing fire, we shall be judged by the way we loved. We shall be judged by the way we loved. If you love your brother, you will pray for him. If you love your sister, you will pray for her. Thank you, Jesus. I want us to look today. This is the most important factor why relationship, the God kind of relationship, is not manifested in the body or in families. It's called unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the number one killer of relationships. Unforgiveness is the number one killer of the God kind of relationship. Unforgiveness of any kind. It caused the flow of communication between a man and a man, and even between a man and God. Because when we are walking in unforgiveness, the heavens are like brass over our heads. Your prayers cannot penetrate. It's scriptural. Jesus says, if you stay at the altar about to give your gift, and you remember you have something against your brother, drop that gift because I'm not interested in it. Go make amendments. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Unforgiveness, in my own description, because I've worked in unforgiveness, I've tasted it. I know how it feels. I know how it tastes. I just described unforgiveness as the gallbladder in the chicken. In Africa, growing up, part of the chores at home is to kill the chicken and to dress the chicken. And you are taught to skillfully bring out the guts from the chicken. Because inside the chicken, the belly of the chicken, there is a small green organ. And it has a green fluid called bile. When you burst it, it runs all over the meat and the meat becomes not edible. Because it is so bitter that chicken cannot be eaten. So bringing out the guts from the chicken, we do it skillfully because you do not want to face the wrath of your mom. So in our relationships, we should walk gently with each other. In love, we should be careful with one another. Just as we are careful bringing out the guts from the chicken. Because even we can just look at a small argument between a husband and a wife, or a brother and a sister, if it is not dealt with immediately, it goes deeper. And before we realize it, it has done great damage to our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being. John Hopkins Hospital, they did a study on cancer patients. And they found out that almost 61% of people with cancer, they have the problem of unforgiveness to a degree. So they formulated a forgiveness therapy so that people going through this sickness can release the emotions and forgive whoever they have grudges against so their body can respond to treatment. Unforgiveness is a killer. I mean, it's a silent killer because you are drinking the poison and you are expecting the other person to die. The other person is not dying. You are the one drinking the poison. You are the one dying. And medically, unforgiveness is classified as a disease. The medical scientists classified unforgiveness as a disease. Are we surprised? No. Because the effect. Have you worked in unforgiveness? When you see the person coming, the bile inside your belly burst, and the bitterness flows to your tongue. You feel it, and your face squeezed. I mean, it is not a place to be. It is not a place to be. The scientists, they said unforgiveness creates a state of chronic anxiety, and anxiety produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which depletes the production of natural killer cells, which is our body's food soldier. That's what our bodies need to fight the cancer cells. Unforgiveness kills it. Unforgiveness is not a place to be. What a beautiful day to let go. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the ultimate sacrifice Jesus paid on Calvary. Jesus stressed on forgiveness in the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, rounding up, verses 21 to 35, I'm not going to read the whole verse. But Peter came one day to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he offends me? And he answered the question himself. He said, is it 7 times? And Jesus said, nay, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. If you do your math rightly, that's 490 times. Can we keep that record a day? 490 times, you are counting the time somebody is stepping on your toes. I mean, before the 24 hours elapse, nobody can offend you up to 490 times. And even if they do, Jesus says, forgive. Peter asked about his brother. That's family. He didn't say, how many times will my enemy offend me? He said, how many times will my brother offend me and I have to forgive? And if we read down, Jesus gave a parable after he answered Peter. He said, a servant owed his Lord a debt, which is equivalent to like millions of euros today. And the master said, I'm going to jail you, your wife, and your children. And the servant pleaded. And the master said, okay, go. Debt canceled, you are free. No more debt, you owe me nothing. That same servant was going away. And along the way, he saw another servant who owed him only 15 cents. He grabbed that servant, bundled him, and threw him in jail. And when the fellow servants saw it, they said, we're going to tell the master. And they went to tell the master. And the master called him that wicked servant. Unforgiveness before the eyes of the Creator is the spirit of wickedness. It's wickedness before God. And when we walk in unforgiveness, it just gives us free visa for the enemy to torment us day in and day out. The parable shows us that when a believer is not willing to forgive, he positions himself for the enemy to eat him as burger daily. Unforgiveness clogs the pipeline. When you have your pipe in your kitchen, if it's blocked, when you put the water just rises up, it doesn't go because the drainage is blocked. That's what unforgiveness does in the realm of the spirit and in the physical and medically. Unforgiveness clogs our pipeline. We scream from morning to night, we can't ascend up to him. He doesn't hear us. The Lord resists those that are unforgiving. Because of what Jesus did. Remember the story. The Bible says Jesus hung on that cross. And he looked at the people he created. I will invent a doll and the doll will crucify me. I will take off the head first. But Jesus looked at the people he created. He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. He was in agony. He was in pain. What nailed Jesus to that cross? Wasn't those nails that held him there. It was love. It was love that held Jesus there. It was love. And that's the same love he expects us. He has done it. He walked this earth as man, like you and me. There was nothing about him that you say he was God on earth. He was man. But Jesus said, forgive them. Just a model for us to walk in peace with one another. What has my brother done to me that I cannot let go? I formulated a strategy because we live in a real world with real people, with real issues, and with real everything. When somebody offends me and I see I'm holding grudges, I can't move on and the secret place is not pleasurable to me. I take that person as a prayer project for 7 days. Only that person I pray. I will pray the blessing of God upon that person. There are times in my first 2 days I won't be able to use the English language because of the bitterness. But I start praying in the spirit for him or her. By the third day, it lightens up. And I begin to call down the blessings of God on the person. It helps. If you are walking in offense, take the person as a prayer project and begin to intercede for the blessings of God upon that person. It lightens the burden. Because it is scriptural. The Bible says, do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that are against you. Bless your enemy. Love your enemy. We can't do it any other way. This is scripture. People of God, it's time to forgive whoever has wronged us. The communion table is set before us, and we remember what Jesus went on the cross for us. The debt we deserved, Jesus took it. I love the song they sang first. It said, come to the altar this morning. The Father's arms are wide open. The Father's arms are wide open. A pastor preached this some years ago. He said in his congregation he was led to preach about the power of forgiveness. And after the sermon, he noticed in the church, he called out the altar call and told people, if there's anybody here among the family of God you have anything against, go and make amendments. Ask for forgiveness. He noticed two sisters. One was a prayer warrior. One was someone, maybe an usher in the church. Two elderly women, and his eyes got open, and he saw them, maybe in the spiritual and the physical, I don't know. But these two women walked past each other this way, And the pastor called them, sisters, is everything okay between the two of you? What's the problem? They wanted to start narrating. He said, sister, put all under the blood of Jesus. Forgive each other and walk in love. One of the women, she had arthritis. She was bent all over from arthritis. The other one was dying of cancer. They have treated no way. They were dying, both of them. That's what unforgiveness does to the human body. Immediately, these two women forgave each other, held each other, cried on each other. The one with arthritis, it was instantaneous. Instanta. She became healed. Her bones were straightened out. The other one went to the hospital after 1 week, cancer free. Unforgiveness is a killer. The communion table is here. What a day to drop whoever has hurt you. Father, mother, sister, brother, we drop them today in this altar. That baggage of unforgiveness we are carrying, we can't see it in the realm of the physical eyes, but in the realm of the spirit, people walk on with in the spirit of unforgiveness, they are burdened, carrying heavy load. Today is the day to drop it here. I want the elements to be passed around because we're going to do something prophetic as you hold the flesh and the blood of Jesus. I want us to visualize Jesus on that cross. This is not bread and this is not Ribena. This is the flesh. John chapter 6 tells us, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me and I abide in you. This is the flesh and this is the blood of Jesus. When you get yours, hold it and begin to cry out. If there's any way we are walking in unforgiveness, ask the Lord, as you are holding his flesh and his blood, to come on you, to release whoever you have in the prison of your heart. Today is the day to set men and women free from the prisons of our heart. Today is the day to open our heart and say, no, I'm no more a jailer. Come out. I let go and I let God. Today is the day to release men. Today is the day to release women. Because God wants to do something among the families. He wants to reconcile husbands to wives, wives to husbands, and parents to their children. And children, he wants to turn their hearts back to their parents. In your own words, cry to God. He hears you. He likes to hear your personal voice. Revelation 12:11 says, we overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Today, Satan, you are defeated and dethroned. Today, I choose to walk in love. Today, I choose to let go, no matter the hurt. I release my father, I release my mother. I release my brother, I release my sister, I release my neighbor, I release my children. I release my parents. Whoever, release them. If they are here, you talk to them later. Forgive. Because of what Jesus suffered for you. Because of what Jesus took in your place. Visualize Jesus in your hand. Visualize him with your eyes. You see him with your spirit eyes. Just see him. And if you feel the release after talking to the Lord, I want you to take the communion before we give the altar call. Because there's something powerful and prophetic about a step of faith we take. Even if you don't come to the altar, you can take a step from your seat. But today is the day I choose to walk in love. Today is the day. Today is the day. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord Jesus. We exalt you, King of glory. We magnify your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The presence of the Lord is heavy in this place. The presence of the Lord is heavy in this place. The Bible says, today when you hear the word, do not harden your hearts. respond. The Father is calling you. Daughter is calling you. Son is calling you. He says, today, let's start all over. He wants to rewrite stories in this house. He wants to rewrite stories in families and destinies in families. He wants to break generational curses. The Lord wants to do what only He can do in this place today. The altar is open. You can come. If the worship team can come and help us with our first song. And if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, you can come also. What a beautiful day. August 6, 2017, at 12:25 p.m. What a time to make Jesus Lord of your life.